And in Genesis 3 and verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Genesis means beginnings. And Genesis 3 is full of beginnings. I know it happens in chapter 2, but it's the preface to this part of chapter 3. First mention of evil. First mention of a serpent. First mention of shame coming through nakedness. The first mention of blaming others when you should take responsibility yourself. First mention of the Saviour. First mention of the whole Godhead. Behold, the man is become as one of us. And there may be more. But so many first things. But where art thou? The Lord dealing with the first sinner. How does he deal with the first sinner? How does he deal with any sinners? There is in the Bible what we call the law of the first mention. That is to say, the first time a thing is mentioned gives you the key for every other subsequent mention. And if the Lord speaks to Adam, then we may take it that he speaks by his Spirit to every sinner. And he begins with a question. But even before we think of that, the Lord takes the initiative. Adam was hiding. He wouldn't have looked for God. He was running away. And in every single example of anybody being saved, it's because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are taking the initiative to reach out to us. I didn't appreciate how much for many years as a Christian I was talking about these things to Elizabeth Hawkins yesterday, or Elizabeth, Mrs. Hawkins' sister. And we were saying how long it was. The Lord's dealings with me were imperceptible. I didn't realize what was happening. But looking back, I appreciate most of all, I think, the number of times over the time between I was 11 and 16, I'd gone collecting train numbers on a Sunday, going from one shed to another. 52 times, four times over, I'd broken one of the Ten Commandments. When to break one of them is enough to lose your salvation. And yes, I'd done it so many times. Yet imperceptibly, he was drawing me to himself before I knew his name, before I knew what was going on or happening. This is very important. The approach of the Lord God to a sinner. And here we have it to the first sinner. We wouldn't run to him. So he comes to us. Looking back on that, of course, it's the most wonderful thing that could happen. The Lord God, the Creator, whom we had offended, still has patience with us and visits us. I spoke about the first mention of evil. Well, it comes in chapter 2. The Lord says, there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat of. Adam was innocent of that there was such a thing. That everything wasn't just as he'd known it in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord first uses this word, evil. Doesn't explain it, doesn't define it. Maybe he got the idea that it was the opposite of good. But there was no conception of opposite of good. But this strange word, evil. But the tree looked nice. And Eve thought two things in particular. It was nice to eat. So though I say it myself, I'm not very good at this, have to watch our attitude towards eating. But also that it would make one wise. That it would make her wise. She'd not thought of that. God had said in the day she ate thereof, she would die. Well, Adam went on to live to be 930, however old he was at the time. And clearly there, day means period. It doesn't in the days of creation, but it does there in the day. Or you could say, of course, her heart was dead towards the Lord from the moment she did it, because she was disobedient. And then comes Satan. Now, Satan is the liar. And before the creation of this world, before anything is mentioned about the Lord creating this world, sin in the form of Satan had been there in heaven. Somehow it had arisen within his own thought that he wanted to be equal with God. And that would mean turning everything upside down. And that would mean that he was essentially living a lie, knowing that it wasn't true, but thinking he could become like God. And he convinced Eve of that very thing. Really? God knows that if you eat that tree, you'll know everything. You see how? They would know a lot, but they would know evil that they never knew before. But Eve did it, and she did it by disobedience. That was the sin. She also understood Satan, which she should not have done, but she is responsible for her own sin. And Adam, as you would get in certain situations, takes the side. You know, even in churches, you can get a whole group of one family take the side over an issue of everybody else. And Adam, not willing that she should be alone in this transgression, and himself fancying the apple, but he takes her side. That's different from what he did, or it's additional to what he did. And the eyes of them both were opened. And the first effect was shame at nakedness. And that led them to flee from God, as if God didn't know. And they hid because of shame. They hid because they were totally known to God. We'll interpret nakedness like that for now. And then those interesting expressions. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden. Was it just that he'd begun to call out, Adam? Adam, where are you? Was God singing because he was looking forward to meeting Adam? It's an intriguing picture which we don't know a great deal. But we do know that the first approach to any sinner at any time is always from God. And in principle, you always ask the same question. Where art thou? Now, sin had driven them from God. It had that effect that they were ashamed to believe in God, well, not to believe, but we may be, ashamed to acknowledge God. They were ashamed of what they'd done. I don't know how long they thought they could hide for, but they were just ashamed of God's approach. Now, in this generation, people don't know why they're ashamed very often. People wouldn't describe their lives as running away from God or as hiding from God, but it is effectively what they're doing. Put another way, I would have, possibly you would have, perhaps all of us would, perhaps most mankind does, delight to go on the way in which we knew by nature. We might not all delight if we've been born into very difficult situations, but on the whole, you can say that people want to carry on as they are. And they want to blame others if they made the wrong decision, but they must make up their own minds. I thought about this particular thing quite a lot when I was younger. When there was a discussion, I think, in the newspapers, and I was thinking about it a lot. The parents felt guilty when their children went astray. But you see, what it teaches here is everyone must accept their own blame. They try to put it onto other people's fault. But so even a youngster who doesn't want to read the Bible, a youngster who doesn't want to come to church, a youngster who is beginning to say in his heart, no, I don't want to go to church, he or she must take responsibility for it, young as they are. When whom the Lord teaches knowledge, when does it begin? When they're taken from the breast. Formal knowledge begins early, and that means that responsibility to believe it, to accept it, begins early. Children on the whole accept what they're taught. And that's the danger, of course, of being teenagers, because you begin to question. There are things you should rightly question, and there are things that you should not. But for a teenager to make a distinction, he questions everything. And that raises difficulties. So the Lord makes the first approach and he asks the question, where are you? But that question, where are you, doesn't just mean, where are you hiding? It also means, what sort of mess have you got yourself into? What sort of a mess? You're naked. You're hiding. You're afraid of me. You're trying to avoid me. Is this what you were made to do? Where are you, Adam? Or if you like, in the parable that the Lord Jesus told, the prodigal son, he went away and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's had bread enough and to spare? Where was he? Ragged, starving. People thought the pigs were more important than he was. And at home, he was the second child. The place belonged in its share to him until he sold the birthright. Where was he? And the Lord speaks to believers in saying, to unbelievers, saying to them, what's happened to you in your life? What's become? What's happened? How have you gone wrong? What has it caused you to do? What conscience has been spoiled? How have you gone wrong? And the Lord, when he's visiting somebody, awakens in people, as he did in that young man. When he came to himself, and when the Lord meets us as sinners, he says, where are you? In the sense of, where has it got you to avoid me? Where has it got you not to believe in me? It could have been something much better. But there's something else crops up in this chapter. He speaks to the serpent, condemns the serpent. He speaks to the woman and says what terrible things will happen. And he speaks to the man. Thorns and thistles will grow out of the ground. Cursed it will be, and the sweat of the brow shalt thou eat. Because every child who hates doing homework and hates learning at school, this is preparation for work. It's all part of the curse. There's a price to be paid. Where art thou, Adam? I'm hiding. I was ashamed. Well, there's a punishment to be paid for your sin. You will be with, I will judge you one day like I judged Adam. I will inflict the punishment of an eternal damnation upon the sinner. But Adam, there is an escape. The Lord Jesus is that escape. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's serpent, and between thy seed, singular, and her seed. That's Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, the effect will be that the head will be squashed and be ruined and forgotten, and the heel is just a relatively temporary thing. Christ will overcome the devil. Christ will overcome this evil. And they could have lived in innocence all their lives. But there's a price to be paid. We all pay that price. But we can escape the greatest of the condemnations. Because I'm sure Adam believed the gospel. I'm sure that he's ultimately saved, though he had a lot to answer for. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus won the victory for him and for Eve. But there is a price to be paid for sin. There is a terrible price that we will pay. Mortality. Work. Worry. Tears. Difficulties of childbirth, conception, and so on. And so it is the Lord says, where are you, Adam? And then warns of the great punishment that is due and says, but there is a way of escape. And that way of escape lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you must live with many consequences, you will be saved. You will enter into eternal life. Well, this is a wonderful chapter. It's a seed. Bearing chapter. Many things happen for the first time in this chapter. But in the matter of the sinner's relationship to God, he makes the running. And if you feel in your heart any movement towards him, it can only be because he is speaking to your soul. Therefore, go along with him. Plead that the ultimate punishment will not be yours, but that he will draw you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will pay that penalty for you. And all you're left with is the consequences of your actions while here. May the Lord draw many sinners to himself, as he has done over the years. Amen. And we sing from Gospel Hymns number 4.